5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry. My King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Carla. I would invite you to hold your copy of Scripture open to Psalm 5 as we remain out of the series through Matthew. It's right and proper, we think, at this time of the year to look back and to look forward, as we had Jesse lead us in Scripture last week in reflecting over the past year and also looking forward into the new year. And this morning, I want to invite you to consider your prayer life. If you look back over the past year, has your prayer life been what you would want it to be? And as you look forward into a new year, is there anything that you would want to change about the way you pray, about the way you think about prayer, and about how you express the concept of prayer? Right? Prayer is one of our five core values at this church, and so it's right occasionally for us to take a break and just to focus on prayer. And so this morning, the words of David in verse 2 says, "To you do I pray." This is the focus of David's heart. And so we want to turn our attention this morning and think about prayer. And I invite you to stop for just a moment and ask the Lord, how is it between us? How is it between you and me? What's our conversational life like? And is there anything that you would have me do to change or to grow in a greater sense of intimacy with you in this upcoming year? And let's just pray and invite the Lord to scan our hearts and minds about prayer this morning. Father, we pause and invite you, who knows the secret thoughts of every heart of every human being. You test the minds and hearts of your people. And Lord, we want to please you. Our flesh is willing. The Spirit is willing, but our flesh is often very weak when it comes to prayer. But Lord, we ask you, would you let your Spirit move in our hearts as we think about prayer? Help us to understand, maybe in a way that we haven't before. Let us know your purposes in prayer, at least to a greater degree. Let us be moved in our desire to commune with you in prayer. And Lord, let this psalm be helpful as we think together. And Lord, we know that without you, we can do nothing. And so we simply pause and ask for the help of your Spirit. Would you grant understanding and grant wisdom as we think together? And may our hearts be changed in ways that honor you and glorify you. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. So we have David's words here. David is the author of this prayer, and we see him beginning to cry out directly to the Lord. And I'm just going to read the first three verses where we see his initial, very earnest plea. So the first three verses, look with me again. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. So very clearly, we know to whom David is speaking. To you, O Lord, consider my words. So he's talking to the Lord, and you'll notice in your copy of scripture, you'll see the Lord is in all caps. And many of you know this, maybe some of you don't, but that signifies the personal name of God. That is the four consonants of the Hebrew language, YHWH, which we pronounce either Yahweh or Jehovah. Not exactly sure, because the Jews so reverenced that name, they never spoke it. And so kind of got lost in the course of time of how to actually pronounce it. But this is God's personal name. So David is speaking to God very personally. And so the first observation I can make about thinking about prayer is it's personal. Prayer is personal conversation with a personal God. He has a personal name. And David uses his name five times. He uses Lord, Yahweh, five times in this prayer as he is speaking to God. And he's speaking, to you do I pray. He's directing the focus of his heart and his attention to the Lord. He uses the pronoun you 21 times throughout the course of this psalm. God once, three times, and King once. And so he's directly talking with God and directing his attention to the Lord. And he says not only the personal name of God, but he recognizes who he's talking to as far as title and role. He says, you are my King and my God, my King and my God. So David himself is a king, and yet he is acknowledging there's somebody higher than me. There's someone sovereign over me. There is a reign and an authority over even my reign and authority. So he's subordinating himself under the reign of God. And so he says, my King and my God, give ear to my words. Look at this earnestness with which he's pleading. Give ear to my words. Give attention to the sound of my cry. There's this yearning sense of earnestness that he's calling out to the Lord. So first of all, genuine, heartfelt, earnest pleading with God is what we see prayer being shaped and communicated to us in the very beginning. And then look also, consider, verse one, consider my groaning. Consider my groaning. So it's the first clue that we have that things are not well. There is distress in David's life. And the word groaning is kind of variously translated as sighing or a meditation. NIV translates it as a lament or a complaint to the Lord. The root of that word means a deep longing or burning. It also can be an event of continual sighing. So there's this deep sense of emotion here, nonverbal. But this is also a part of prayer. So this in the word sort of presupposes that some kind of injustice has happened. So David, in his distress, has been treated wrongly. He's experienced some kind of injustice. He's now going to the Lord with groaning. He says, consider my groaning. So not only is he directing words to the Lord in prayer, but we also see that a part of prayer is these nonverbal groanings or sighings. And that ever happened to you in prayer? You're praying and you can't quite find all the verbs or the words or the nouns that you want to put together. Maybe you've been there, right? That's what he's saying, this kind of groaning earnestness. And we see Paul writes about this in Romans 8 when he said the Holy Spirit helps us when we don't know how to pray with groanings that are too deep for words, right? So sometimes if you feel like you're a failure at praying because you can't say the right words, this would say, that's okay. Is your spirit engaged? Right? And some of us, especially when it comes to public prayer, right? You get, everybody gets, if we were to ask you, could you lead us in public prayer? How many of you are like, yeah, me. Right? Like, not, I'd say something wrong. I don't know what you say. Or there's no formula for prayer. Right? There's this deep sense of yearning and expressing, and here even groanings and sighings come out in prayer. And look at verse 2. Not only groanings, but he says, give attention to the sound of my cry. What is that? That's different from groanings. Something else is happening here. The word cry means a loud shout for help. So not only do we have words, normal words, nonverbal groanings, but then help! Lord, do you ever pray like that? When you're in a desperate situation, you get alone, or if you're like me, you're out for a run around Horn Pond, you're on top of the mountain. Lord, I gotta preach tomorrow, or whatever, right? Are you shouting out? And somebody's sitting in the background like, what is he yelling about, right? Sometimes we have to shout. There's loud sighs for help me, Lord. I am in a desperate situation. Some of you have been there. Some of you are there today. You feel desperate. And so this shouting out to the Lord is part of what David is saying. Consider my cry for help. Give attention to these shoutings that I am expressing to you. And notice when David is praying. He repeats twice that he's praying in the morning. Verse 3, in the morning, you will hear my voice. First thing of my day, David is saying, verse 3, first thing in the morning, my heart is directed towards you. My situation is so distressful. As soon as I wake up, I'm praying to you. You're going to hear my voice, Lord. And I don't know if this is intended at this point in the psalm to be a comfort that the Lord hears our prayer, or if David is simply saying, I'm going to be talking to you, and I know you hear everything, and you're going to hear my voice, right? I am going to be speaking. And so first thing in the morning, he goes to his God. Charles Spurgeon said, when the dew is on the grass, let the grace of God drop upon the soul. Like the dew of the morning awakens and enlivens the grass, so a prayer in the morning can awaken and enliven our soul. We need God's grace as soon as we wake up, because every new morning is a reminder of God's fresh and new mercies, right? His mercies are new every morning. They never come to an end. And I'm reminded of a wonderful book that is called New Morning Mercies by Paul Tripp. That is an excellent devotional, right, Beth? Right? She put me onto that a few years ago, and I've loved that book. If you're looking for something in the new year to sort of help you get your devotional life jump-started, New Morning Mercies is a great book, and Beth can tell you how to get it. So you can just Google it, of course, but, you know. In the morning, you're going to hear my voice. And verse 3, in the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you. Now, this is a hard phrase to translate. David's not a priest, so it's unlikely that he's talking about an animal sacrifice. It's more likely that what he's saying is, this prayer that I'm offering up to you is like a sacrifice. I'm offering up to you the thing that honors you and glorifies you. And so, and we see this in several places in Scripture where prayers of praise and thanksgiving are preferable to God than animal sacrifices. And David even says this, Psalm 50, 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, right? That's speaking, saying something. And then Hebrews 13, 15, through Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of the lips, right? There's a sense in which you can offer up to the Lord a sacrifice of praise, of thanksgiving, of earnest pleading with the Lord that is more pleasing. And Psalm 69 tells us this. God is more pleased with prayers of praise and thanksgiving than he is with hooves and goats and bulls and oxen. And it's an honorable word, speaking highly about the Lord, entrusting to him the burden of your soul. That shows more faith and trust than sacrifice. And so that's probably what he is saying here. I'm going to offer up in the morning. I'm going to order my prayer to you. First thing in the morning, I'm going to pour my heart out and soul to you. And then notice also that last word in verse 3. And I'm going to watch. That's a different word than praying. We see this sometimes. I'm going to watch. And the word literally means to keep watch, to spy, look on, scan, examine, or to look intently for. So he's saying, I'm going to offer up my prayer, and then I'm going to watch. Watch for what? And we see this word a couple of places elsewhere in Scripture that points us to an understanding that what is being spoken of is praying and then looking for the answer. It's praying in faith, offering up your pleading prayer to the Lord, and then hopefully or expectantly waiting for God to give the answer. But you got to watch for it. And I don't know about you, but how many times do you pray stuff and then 15 minutes later, you've totally forgotten what you prayed? Is that just me? Maybe it's just me. It's my problem. But we pray. I bet you when we get to heaven, we're going to sit and God's going to review everything. There's going to be thousands of prayers that are answered that you don't have any idea you ever prayed. Yeah, I remember praying that now, right? We pray stuff, don't even look for the answer. And here's the watching. Wait, pray in faith, and then expect the Lord to answer. Micah does this in Micah 7:7. In the context of this passage here, he's talking about seeing so many people around him who are faithless. He's going to stop looking at men. He's going to look to God. He says in chapter 7, verse 7, as for me, I will look to the Lord. Right? There's that watching. I'll watch for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. He will hear me. There's another expression of prayer. I'm going to pray and I'm going to listen. And you remember what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane? On the night when he was betrayed, just before the band of robbers and thieves and temple soldiers arrived, Jesus said to his disciples, my soul is very sorrowful. This is Matthew chapter 26. My soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch with me. I'm going to go and pray. And then he says in verse 41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing and the flesh is weak. So watching and praying, are you doing that? I think what this means is it's okay to pray with your eyes open. Be on the lookout when you're offering up prayers, especially when you're driving. How many of you drive, you're asking for help? Please let me get there. There's 16,000 cars, I can't. We're all the time praying. Pray with your eyes open. Watch is the point. So there's prayer, but then there's watching and waiting for the Lord to answer. And do we do that? Do we have the kind of faith that when you pray in the morning, you're then on the lookout for the rest of the day for how is the Lord going to answer this prayer? You trust him and you believe that he will answer. So David's point is not only will he offer prayer to the Lord, he will also wait expectantly and watch for the answer. And this includes words. Right? There are words that are offered. There are groanings that are offered. There's crying out with loud shouts that are offered. There's conversational voice being spoken, and there's also watching. So just to pause and say, well, what have we seen about prayer so far? Let me share this with you, a little summary. Prayer is an earnest conversation with God the Father that includes spoken words, nonverbal groanings, loud shouts for help, as well as silent waiting and watching for God's response. So there's lots of things that are happening in prayer. And David now then turns from his request, this initial, will you please hear me, to a reminder of God's character while acknowledging, if you want your prayers answered, character matters. So he says, this is all a basis of an understanding of why. Hear my prayer. Verse 4, you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful men. And I think two things is happening here. David is suffering persecution from people like this. But he's also reminding them, I'm not going to get my prayers answered if I become like them. And so I need your help, O Lord. God does not delight in wickedness. There's nothing within him, in his character, that delights in wickedness. The proud and the boastful will not stand before him. There is this sense of evil will not dwell with the Lord. And if you want to get your prayers answered, you have to enter into the presence of the Lord. So these wicked people who are persecuting David are not going to get their prayers answered because they are contrary to God's character. He won't listen to them. They have no standing with him. And so the boastful won't stand. He hates all evildoers. And it strikes me, God is not emotionally ambivalent towards evil. He is emotionally engaged towards evil and towards sin. He feels feelings and emotions against those who continue in evil and persist in doing what is wrong. And we're told many times in Scripture, God is opposed to the proud, actively opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble. So David, we're going to see, humbles himself. And then we see this active opposition against those who are evil. Verse 6, you destroy those who speak lies. Those who speak lies are those who do not love the truth. And those are the people whom God will destroy. And I wonder, what's your opinion about lying? It just strikes me, we have these little quaint euphemisms for lying. It's just a little white lie, right? We color it nicely. White's a good thing, right? It's a little white lie. Really, it's insignificant. That's just not God's opinion. And as a people who are following the Lord, our words need to align with the heart of God. And this is a reminder to me, to all of us who would say that we are the people of God, if God hates and will destroy liars, then lies ought not to be on our tongue at all, should it? We should stay away, as far away from lying as we could. For interestingly, there is a verse in Revelation chapter 21, which says this, talking about destroying liars. But as for the cowardly, this is 21:8, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. All liars, those who habitually lie, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so how on guard in 2025 should we be of our words in speaking the truth? We don't want God opposed to us. We don't want to find ourselves in opposition, or have the Lord being in opposition to us. So what's the point here in this portion of Scripture? God doesn't listen to the requests of the wicked, right? There's no standing with them. The wicked, God will not tolerate in his presence. But those who trust in the Lord and who live to please him, they will have his ear. They will have his attention, and the humble righteous will be welcomed into his presence, whereas those who are evil will not be allowed into his presence. And that's exactly where David goes next, into the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 7. We see him entering in, and this notion of mercy and love. But I, so he's contrasting himself with the wicked people who are continuing in evil, but I through, and notice this, it's not his own righteousness. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make the way straight before them. So the abundance of God's steadfast love, David says, that's the reason I can enter into your presence. And this word is it's one word in Hebrew. It's hesed. It's such a rich word that it's so full of meaning, it almost always takes two English words to even begin to get at the meaning. And so many translations will have loving kindness, or God's unfailing love, or his faithful love, or great love, or great mercy. It refers to God's covenanted kindness and mercy and compassion and love, which flows from his promises to his people. It's not based upon merit. This is not something anyone earns. It's God saying, I will love you, I will care for you, I will keep my promise, I will be kind to you, and that is unshakable. And so this word is rich with meaning, and David says, because of that, because of God's intention to keep his word showing me love, that's the basis upon which I can enter into his presence. Not because of my righteousness. He does not say, you know, I am so good in comparison to all the wicked people, and so God's going to let me in because I'm special and won't let them in. It's not at all what he's saying. He is saying, because of God's kindness to me, undeserved, God's mercy to me, I don't deserve his mercy. Because of his compassion, his overflowing heart of love towards me, upon that reason, I can enter into his house. And that's where he goes. I'm going to enter into the house of God. This theme of the house of God is all over the Psalms. And you wonder why. Is it because the building is special? Or is it because the presence of God is there? The word house, and some people stumble over this, house and temple are both used here in this context, even though the temple had not yet been built. But yet, even in Samuel, we find the words house and the word temple used in reference to the tabernacle, the portable tent that Israel carried with them throughout all of their journeys through Israel. And what was in the center of the tabernacle? The Holy of Holies. What was in the center of the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant. And what did the Ark of the Covenant manifest? It's where the presence of God was. So David is saying, I want to come to your house because you're there. If God wasn't there, he wouldn't care. He wouldn't want to go. He'd go someplace else. If God was on the top of the mountain, okay, then I'm going to go on top of the mountain. He wants to go where God is. And so we see part of the passion of prayer is being in the presence of God. It's being with him. Prayer is a means by which we enter into the presence of God. And so David writes in Psalm 27, one thing I have asked for, one thing I will seek after. Nate can quote this verse. All the days of my life, I will gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. David's saying, one thing, if I could have one thing in 2025, it would be, can I be with you? Can I be near you, Lord? I think that's the heart of the burden that I receive from this particular psalm, is being with God the Father in prayer, in that personal communion. And he says, I'm coming to you in humility. I know it's your steadfast love. And he says, I will bow down in your holy temple, verse 7. Posture is not unimportant in prayer, right? When you're driving to work and you're praying, don't bow down. But remind yourself occasionally, and we do this occasionally in this room when we gather to pray. Sometimes I will say, if you're physically able, turn and kneel, right? It's a reminder, God is God. He is the King. We are not. When you're alone in your prayer closet or at home or wherever, when you have time for personal prayer, why don't you get down on your knees? Do this. Bow down before the Lord and remember his sovereignty, his power, and his might. And remind yourself, he is high above us. David does. And he also says in verse 7, I will bow down in fear of you. So notice, he's just talked about steadfast love. So the notion of being entering in because of God's steadfast love is not contrary to also manifesting a fear of the Lord. These two things are not incompatible. They work together. And so in the fear of you, kneeling before the Lord in the fear of you. And we were talking about this in staff meeting the other day. What is the fear of God? Well, if you had to define it, what is the fear of the Lord? Just as we think together, here's what I like to throw out and let you consider. The fear of God is a holy disposition of the heart that causes the soul to turn away from sin and all evil, which God hates, and to turn to him in heartfelt humility, profound reverence, deep respect, and a trusting trembling before the awesome power and presence of the Lord. Right? There's this internal disposition, not only of reverence and awe and respect, but everywhere we see in Scripture, when an angel shows up, people, they fall on their faces. They shake and get down on their knees. If that's true of angels that are created beings, how much more true is that of God, who is uncreated and lives forever? That notion, do we carry that with us in prayer? As we bow down to the Lord, are we reminded of who he is and all of his power? And then we get to this pleading request right at the heart of the prayer, which is in verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Make your way straight before me. This is the heart of this psalm. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness, not mine. I need to be led. I need you to tell me where to go. I don't trust my own intuitions, my own wisdom, my own knowledge. I need you to tell me how to go forward. I need you to make the path clear before me. Why does he need this? Why does he need God to bring clarity? He says it's because of my enemies. I have enemies around me, and it's amazing. He then, in verses 9 and 10, he goes on and explains the kind of enemies who are around him. And I'm going to read this, but I want you, as you go through this, pay attention to everything that relates to speech. So here's what he says in verse 9, right? There's no truth in their mouth. Nothing that they say is true. Everything they say is a lie. Their inmost self is destruction. They're just intent on tearing stuff down, tearing stuff up, and destroying. Their throat is like an open grave, which probably means they're filled with profanity, filled with filth in their language. They flatter with their tongue, meaning they speak smooth, nice words to your face, but behind your back, they're mocking you. Right? Flattery, they have ulterior motives. They are guilty like schemers, and they give false counsel, bad counsel. Think about all of this that relates to speech. And who are the people who speak into your life? Right? David's got a bunch of people around him who are lying, deceiving, speaking falsely against him, accusing him, who knows what. There's deception going on. And it made me stop and wonder, who are the people that you listen to? Who are the people who speak into your life? Because David is saying, God, I need you. I got so much nonsense and noise in my life. I need some clarity. I'm coming to you for direction. I need you to lead me in righteousness. They're abundant in their transgressions in verse 10, and they have rebelled against you. So this is what David's up against. This is why this distress, it's why the prayer is so earnest, is because of all of the deceptive advice and malicious counsel and shameful, hurtful words that are being spoken all around him. And even some are bloodthirsty, probably meaning they're after his life as well, literally trying to kill him. So what does he do? He gets up early. What would you do? If that was your situation in life, what would you do? David goes early in the morning and prays to the Lord, his God and his King. He reminds himself of the abundance of God's steadfast love. Maybe we need to be reminded of the abundance of God's steadfast love. His faith takes him entering into God's house, as it were. His distress and his desperation, he seeks the presence of God. In holy fear, he bows down before him. He lifts up his cry, his shout to the Lord. With earnest pleading, he pours out his soul with nonverbal groanings before the Lord. In his grief, he speaks quietly, and yet he waits for the Lord to answer and make known the path that he should go. He waits and watches for the Lord to show him where to go. And the Lord does answer. He answers him. Look at verses 11 and 12. And this is the happy ending. This story began with distress and grief and burdens, and it ends with joy. So look at these last two verses. Verse 11, let all who take refuge in you, again, speaking to the Lord. He's saying, let everybody who takes refuge in you rejoice. Let them forever sing for joy. And spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. I would say if you're intent for looking verses in 2025 to memorize, maybe those two would be a good start. How sweet. Let everyone who takes refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them. For those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor like a shield. So all of this pleading leads to rejoicing. All of us crying out to the Lord leads to protection. All of us pouring out of his soul leads to a blessing. And you know, every once in a while, if you're faithful in reading God's word, he gives you what you need. And I hope you have a Bible reading plan. I'll go to my grave commending such plans to all of you to read every day, because you never know when God will choose in a moment to give you some blessing through his word. And these very two verses, these last two verses, 11 and 12, came as a huge blessing to me. In 2009, Elisa and I were getting ready to go to China and help one of our mission partners in some work with some Uyghur people. We're going to teach English was the plan. And the morning that we were to fly off and go to China, this psalm was in my daily reading. So I got up, got my cup of coffee, read my Bible reading plan, read Psalm 5, and it's wonderful. And then I opened up the globe back when it was paper. Anybody? I haven't seen a paper copy of the globe in I don't know how long, but I got the digital one. And I looked up the front page because I remembered there was this headline which spoke about the very city that we were going to. And I opened up the world section, and right on the front it said, China seals cities battered by ethnic fighting. Rioting kills 156. And this is based out of Urumqi, which is the very city we were going to. So we discover the morning we're leaving that the city that we're going to has been locked down. We can't even get into it because of rioting between the Uyghur people and the Han Chinese. And this tension and clash had overflowed into actual active violence, and 156 people had been killed. And so Elisa and I are left like, are we going to go? Should we cancel this trip? Who wants to fly into a riot? Is that what we should do? And as we were praying, these verses in Psalm 5 were what kept coming to me. Again and again, those who take refuge in the Lord will rejoice, right? You spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. We were going to help people who were trying to help other people exalt in the name of Jesus. We were going to see the work that was going on among an unreached people group. Only a small percentage of the Uyghur people are Christians. And so they're a huge area for the work of the gospel to flourish. Should we go or stay? And this passage gave me great comfort. You're going to help people love my name. It's going to be okay. And so we rested in this passage in we go, and we're going to trust in the Lord. And it was fine. It all worked out. We didn't even get to do what we were planning to do, but we did some other things that God had planned for us to do, and still got to work among the Uyghur people. Actually, Elisa and I did some premarital counseling with a few couples who were about to get married. So my point is, if you're consistently in God's word, every now and again, he gives you exactly what you need. And that every now and again is my way of saying he does it every day. Every day, the Lord supplies the needs of his children. Let the morning spring with you talking to your God. Let the sun go down with you talking to your Lord. A conversation with him, opening your heart, speaking out loud, or with earnest groanings, or getting alone or sticking your head between two pillows with loud shouts of help. Lord, will you help me? And he will answer. So prayer is sweet communion with the Father. Don't think that every time you go to prayer, you have to talk the entire time. Yes, pour out your soul, but then wait and watch, listen, and just groan to him. Cry out with earnest pleadings with the Lord. So I invite you, think about your prayer life. When is the time? Now, when does this psalm talk about praying? In the morning. And some of you are like, I can't pray in the morning. I fall asleep after 5 minutes. Or I don't have time. I got to get to work, etc. Well, I just want you to know Psalm 4 and Psalm 6 are both talking about prayers in the evening or when you go to bed. So I won't take you through those psalms, but figure it out. When is a good time for you to pray? Right? Put it on your calendar. When you're going to meet with somebody important, don't you put it on your calendar? Well, why not make a calendar appointment in 2025 for the Lord? And don't let anything creep in. And if somebody says, can I meet with you at 6:45? No. Sorry, I got an appointment. I got a meeting at that time.
What?
6:40? I'm meeting with Jesus. Oh, come on. Do it. Make an appointment and keep it. And in that time period, lift up your cries to the Lord. Let your voice be heard. Let him hear your words. Let him hear and consider your groanings. Order your prayer to him at that time. And let's see what the Lord would do. And does this mean if you put the Lord first, you focus on prayer in 2025, all your problems are going to go away? Well, is this psalm absent of enemies? It's my only question. It's filled with enemies. David punctuates the entire psalm with two focuses on the enemies because they're everywhere. Lying is everywhere. And they don't drive him away from God. They drive him to God. The hardships in life don't have to push you away. They can be the means by which you run faster to him. And I wonder if that might be the motivation for our hearts in 2025. He is a sweet God who hears prayer. He listens to the cries of his kids, the shouts for help. He answers. He will give you what you need when you need it. And it will usually come a whole lot later than you think you need it. But he's doing something in your life. He's teaching and training us how to trust in him. So I invite you, let this year be different. Think about it. What do you want to change about your prayer life? What could you change that would make it more meaningful? What ordering of your life needs to happen in order for this to be a priority, in order for the Lord to be a priority? Let's pray together. Father God, it is an incredible privilege that we're gathered here in Winchester, Massachusetts, and we can pray together as your people, and you hear us. You hear the prayers of your children. And Lord, we, every one of us, probably ought to begin with asking for forgiveness for not prioritizing time with you and for allowing so many other things to creep in. But Lord, we need you. If there's one thing we need, it is to be in your presence. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us your Spirit, through whom we can pray, and by whom you help us when we're groaning and have no words. Let the communion of this church be sweet with you in 2025. Lord, I ask us, give us a hunger and a thirst to know you more deeply. And God, bless the folks in this room who are so massively busy that they will hear the enemy say, this cannot be done. Just forget about what he's saying. And Lord, I pray that the voice of the enemy would be silent and that you would allow us to express our love for you in real ways that can be seen in our calendars, that just between us and you, we get to experience your sweetness and your communion. Lord, let us enter into your house, as it were, every day. And we can do that through the person of Jesus Christ. We can come humbly to the God of this universe in the name of Jesus, whose blood purchased the right for us to pray. And in his name, we pray, amen, because there's no reason for us to be heard, but every reason for Jesus to be heard. So, Lord, I ask you, give all of us a movement in our hearts of deeper devotion to you. Let us love you more deeply, speak to you more frequently, groan with you more earnestly, and sense the goodness of your presence. So God, thank you for the joy of knowing you hear our requests. You hear the prayer of your children. You will grant us the joy that we yearn for. So fill our hearts with joy as we commune with you. And Lord, I ask you, bless our efforts to seek you in 2025. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.